Our scripture again this evening is taken from the 36th number of Psalms, and we'll look at verse 9, at Psalms 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Last Sunday night, we looked at God's complaint against his people in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the Lord says that his people, his covenant people, had rejected him who is a source of living waters, who is a fountain of living waters, and they have instead clung to receptacles, tanks, cisterns. Even broken cisterns that can hold no water. And in looking at that passage, we noted that the Lord uses a metaphor. He compares himself to a fountain of living waters. We know that God is not a fountain, but he compares himself to a fountain. And he basically is saying is that he's the source, a primary source, and he compares the religious idolatry of his people. He compares their choice, their rejection of him, as turning from the source of living waters to a receptacle that holds, that gathers water, and it can't even hold the water that it gathers because it's broken. And again, he's using a metaphor. And David, who is the author of our psalm tonight, sort of builds on that metaphor. You'll notice that in the opening part of verse 9, he says, "For with you is the fountain of life." So he's building on that idea. "For with you," says David, "is the fountain of life." And he's saying the same thing that God says in Jeremiah 2, that they have rejected me, who is a fountain of living waters, and they have instead hung to cisterns, even broken cisterns that can hold no water. But you notice also in our passage that David adds another metaphor to the mix. He adds the rejoinder at the end of verse 9. He says, "In your light we see light." And as with the fountain, light is used here in a metaphorical sort of way. God is not physical light in the way that we see it, but it is a very strong metaphor used throughout the scriptures to describe some aspect of God. So what I want to do first is just sort of look at this, examine this metaphor a little bit, because it's actually used, light is used in two different ways, two primary ways. It's used in a number of ways throughout the scriptures, but there are two primary ways. One in which it is used in reference to God, and then it's used in another way in reference to man. So the concept, the metaphor of light, is used in one particular way in relation to God, and it's used, even though it is used in a few other secondary ways, but it's used in one primary way in describing God, and it's used in another primary way in referring to man. Now, basically, when the scriptures speak of light in reference to God, it's speaking of two things. It speaks, one, of the purity of his person, and secondly, it speaks of the perfection of his being. It speaks of the purity of his person, in that God is wholly other, and his otherness is described, in a sense, as being light. And then on the other hand, it speaks of the perfection of his being, or the perfections of his essence, or another way to describe it, you could say that it speaks of his glory. The glory of God is used in a way in which it speaks of light. So when the Bible speaks of light, or speaks of God in relation to light, it is speaking of the perfection of his being, as well as, the purity of his being and the perfection of his essence. Therefore, when we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where John says, "God is light, in him is no darkness." basically what he is saying, he is speaking again of the purity of God's being, or of his being, and then also of the perfection of his essence. And the same way when Paul refers in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, when he says that God dwells in light unapproachable. Again, the point of reference there is to the purity of his being. God is so wholly other than anything that we are that he is described as a magnificent, unapproachable light. In fact, we even see in James a description of God as light. James calls him the God of light, with whom there is no variation and in whom there is no shadow of turning. And what is true of the Father is also true of the Son. The Father is light, and so is the Son. The Son is holy light because, again, of the perfection of his being, and or the purity of his being and the perfection of his essence. So Jesus can say that I am the light of the world. John, in his prologue to the Gospel of John, he says that in him was light, and his life was the light of men. We read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, when it speaks of Jesus, he is described as the brightness of the Father's glory. So if the Father is light because of the purity of his being and because of the perfection of his attributes, then the Son also is light. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is conveying when he says, when you see the Son, He is the effulgence, he is the glimmer of the Father's light. He's the brightness of the Father's essence. Also, we get this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when Paul says that in him, that we in the face of Jesus, the glory of the Father radiates. And then, of course, we get in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, when it speaks of heaven. It says that in heaven there will be no need of a sun and no need of the moon. And you know why? Because the Lamb will be its light. Now again, Jesus is not light in the way that the sun is light to the physical sun in the universe, but these are expressions that are used to convey to us something about the excellence and the effulgence of the glory of the triune God. So if the Father is light and the Son is light, the Holy Spirit is light. In fact, he is the Spirit of light. The reason Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, that when he says that the Spirit illumines the will and all that God has provided for us, the reason we speak of the illuminating work of the Spirit is because he indwells us. So the Spirit indwells individuals that enables them to see the gospel for what it is. Why? Because the Spirit who indwells us illumines us. And why does he illumine us? Because he is light. So the Father is light, the Son is light, and the Spirit is light. And so the reason the triune God is described as light is to capture something of the essence, the purity of their divine being, and they are wholly other, so they are unlike us. They are pure, morally pure and absolutely pure and unchangeably pure, but also all of their attributes are so perfected that it is light. It is light. And so therefore, when we speak of light in reference to God, the set of scriptures that define either person of the Godhead in terms of light is usually referring to the purity of their being and the perfection of their essence. But also there's a different set of descriptions when it comes to man. When the Bible speaks of light in reference to man, the Bible is really talking about our understanding. It is speaking of either our own condition or our heart, the condition of our heart, or it speaks primarily of our comprehension or our knowledge. In other words, what it is we are able to understand. So when scriptures speak of man in relation to light, it generally speaks in relation to what we understand and how we understand it. Now, one primary place, even though I think this truth is fleshed out in other portions of scripture, one primary place where this is found is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. In Ephesians 4, 18, Paul describes unbelievers as having their understanding darkened, which he says is because of the blindness of their heart. Now, blindness of heart, what does that have to do with light? Well, the clinical definition of total blindness is no light perception. No light perception. In other words, it is an inability to perceive light. So when you talk about the clinical description of a person who is physically blind, who is totally blind physically, what it means ultimately is that they don't have the ability to perceive light. Seen in that way, when the Bible speaks of the fallen condition as being blind, what it means is that we lack the ability to perceive the light that is in God. And so we have this natural light, this inability to perceive light. And so therefore, for man, light is descriptive of his condition. So it speaks of our ability to either understand or not understand. And understand this, that it's not that unbelievers have no understanding. So when Paul says that they are blind, he's not talking about an inability to understand anything. And that is that's really the heart of the fallen condition. It's not that we are not able to do anything. We can't do anything absolutely and purely good. But what it really means is our inability to understand properly. And so when he speaks of the blindness of the unbelieving heart, it is they don't have the ability to understand as they should understand. Let me give another New Testament passage that kind of fleshes this out before we return to our text. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." So he's making a comparison. So if you understand what lamps do, then you'll understand what the eye does for the body. So he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye or your lamp is good, then your whole body will be full of light." But then he says, "But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, here's where I think he partners up with what Paul is explaining in Ephesians 4:18. He says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness?" So in other words, it's not that you don't understand, it's that you don't understand as you should understand. And it's for this reason that David, who is the author of our text, when he speaks of "in your light, we see light," what he's talking about is God is a source. He is a light source that really lightens our light. You see, in other words, here's what David is doing, because in the scriptures, when it speaks in relation to man with light, the whole point is that it is to describe man's moral, his spiritual, and his existential understanding. So when man is described as being blind, it simply means that on an existential level, the only thing that man can see is what's in front of him. When it comes to our moral condition, because we are blinded spiritually, what that means is that we can only see situational ethics. Only our morals are as good as whatever it is that we can get away with or whatever feels right. When it comes to understanding our spiritual state, then we are up for grabs. And that's why you've got tarot shops all over the place, and that's why you have soothsayers all over the place, and they will never go out of fashion because the light that is in man is darkness. With this, let me just make five observations, and then I want to reason from the text three things that we need from the light that is in God. Five observations. One, God is light, but man needs light. God is light, but man needs light. God does not need light. Amen. Let's be clear about that. Isn't it interesting that God, when he creates, he creates, he says, let there be light, because he's the source of it all. But he doesn't say, let me get some light on. See, when we come into a dark room, we say, where's the light? God just said, let there be light, not for his benefit, because he was already in existence. God needs no light. Okay? And it's hard for us to conceive of that. That's how come we think sometimes when the light is off that God doesn't see. Listen, God doesn't need light. You talk about infra-light, you know, infrared light. God has the perfect night vision. God needs no light. He is light. But he doesn't need light. Man needs light. In fact, man's need for light is part of his creatureliness. See, man needs something to brighten and ripen his understanding. God, as the ground and the source of truth, does not need light because he is light. Man, because he is not light, needs light. Here's the second observation. In creation, man was consciously connected to the light of God. In creation, man was consciously connected to the light of God. Up until the fall, man understood, Adam understood that everything that he had was in light of the source of light. It's interesting that if, depending on your understanding of creation, six literal days of creation or whatever, but Adam was created on the sixth day. You know what he was supposed to do his first day of work? If he was created on the sixth day, then what's the seventh day? Rest. So his first day of work was to rest, and that was to plug him into the light. See, he was supposed, before he goes out naming anything, he needed to see the light. He needed to be connected to the source. He needed to go see the creation and see the source. He needed to know there's not a fountain that he has created. He needed to know that there was not an herb in the field that grew that needed him. He needed to know there was not an animal that he made. There was nothing that was made by him. He needed the light. And before he could name the creatures that God made, he needed to be plugged into the light. So the Sabbath was a way of the creature to be plugged into the creator so that he didn't get his roles confused. You know, sometimes you can get stuff confused in dark. I remember one time I was getting ready for work and getting ready to go to the office and you know, didn't you know, just grab some socks. You know how guys do, we grab dark socks. And when I thought I had enough light to have the right socks, and I get out, and sure enough, no, one was brown and the other one was blue. Because our light is faulty. You see, and so we'll go mismatching stuff. And so in the dark, you'll make a lot of mistakes in the dark. And so God created Adam with the need for light. And the first thing that he does before he sends him off to work is he plugs him into the light. That's what the Sabbath is. It is to remember the Lord. It is to remember his greatness, to remember who he is, and to remember who you are in relation to it. Because when the light goes off, you'll start getting stuff twisted. You'll start thinking that you're the master of your own destiny. You'll start thinking that you're the captain of your own fate. You'll start thinking you can create your own future, and you'll see stuff wrong. And so God creates man with a conscious connection to the light, so that Adam knew that if he was anything, it was only because he was plugged into the light. But here's the third thing, third observation, is that in our fallen state, man is disconnected from the light of God. That's what our darkness is all about. It's because we're disconnected from the light of God. It doesn't mean that we, even though God does kick Adam out of the garden, it doesn't mean that doesn't have access. But what it is a reminder of is that in our fallen state, we don't see stuff right. You notice that at the end of Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are described as both being naked and not ashamed because they were plugged into the light. And then in Genesis chapter 3, when they eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat of, the first thing they go doing is covering themselves, not because the light came on, but because it went off. And they started seeing themselves differently. And when God, who they were connected to from the very beginning, whom they had fellowship with from the beginning, when God's voice comes walking through the garden, they run and they try to hide. Not because they were afraid, just afraid, but now, and it wasn't just because the light was on, but it was because the light that was on, they were disconnected from it. And so now, instead of hearing the friendly voice of the Creator, now instead of reflecting the image of the Creator, they have been cast into darkness. And we've said before that, therefore, we see their connection. We see how dark they are. You remember in Genesis when God creates Eve and he presents her to Adam? Adam breaks out in song. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's the first rap on record. He breaks out in this delightful song of praise, right? Yeah. Oh, look at her, bone of my bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave to his own wife. But when the light goes off and God calls him into question, long before the creation of automobiles, Adam throws his wife under the bus. Did you eat? How did you know that you were naked? Well, that woman. Brothers and sisters, that's not because the light came on and he sees her differently. But that's because they're disconnected from the light source that God has given them. But here's the fourth observation. The gospel reconnects us to the true light. The gospel reconnects us to the true light. Now, we know that man was created so that he could reflect light and appreciate light and walk in light and serve in light, but his fall disconnected him from the primary source of light. So when we speak of man in darkness, it has to be understood as a relative darkness from the perspective of man. It's got to be relative. That's why Jesus says, when the light that is in you is darkness. You see, in other words, it's not, if it's no light perception at all and you can't think, you can't see, you can't be, then there is no light. But man, here's man's biggest problem is he's blind. And he thinks he's got sight. That's his problem. Is anybody here old enough to remember Mr. Magoo?
Oh, yes.
Amen. Great cartoon. I know my Zambian brothers say they don't get Mr. Magoo. YouTube it. Mr. Magoo was rich. Mm-hmm. Mr. Magoo was a cartoon character. He was rich, filthy rich. He was blind, and he drove. Say no more. Right? He was always getting into problems because of what he couldn't see or what he thought he could see. And so here's what fallen man is. He's Mr. Magoo. He thinks he's bold because we have reason, because we have feelings, and because our brains can work a little bit. It's just enough to make us dangerous. Wow. So here's the only thing that can solve our light problem. It's the gospel. Brothers and sisters, ever since the fall, Man has tried over and over and over again to either reproduce or manufacture some light or convince the world that his blindness was good sight. And either one misses it. If our basic problem is we have been disconnected from the light that is in God, then the only solution is the light that is in the gospel. And so when Jesus comes, that's why he says, I am the light. I am the light. That's why we are called children of light. That's why the saints are, we are told that we have become joint heirs with the saints in light. Because the only source of true light is the gospel that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Here's a fifth observation. Our continuing struggle, even as believers, our continuing struggle with sin is largely because we wrestle with the native darkness that remains within us and the new light that is brought in by the Spirit. That's our struggle. That's why Paul says, when I would do right, evil is always present. And he says, the good that I want to do, why do I want to do it? Because the light of the Spirit illuminates what is good and what is desirable. But what is my tendency? To fall back into my native darkness and reject the light that is emanated by the Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five observations there that God does not need light because he is light, but man needs light. So we know that to be the case, and we also understand not only does man need light, but we also understand that man was in creation, he was consciously connected to the light. God gave him the Sabbath to assure that. Thirdly, we understand that in our fallen state, we are disconnected from that light that is in God because we're alienated from God. And reconciliation is all about getting the lights turned back on. That's what reconciliation is. And then fifthly, we understand that our continuing struggle with sin is largely due to the antithetical nature between our native darkness and the renewed light that is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now with that, let's go back to the text. Notice what David says. He says, Lord, in your light. And in saying in your light, he is making a distinction between the light that is and is from God and the basic understanding that is native to our fallen souls. In your light apart from every other light, in the perfection of your person, in the purity of your being, that is where we really see light. Now he gives us a point of contrast. Look in verse 1. And we see why we need the light that is in God. In verse 1, he speaks of the unbeliever. And he says of the unbeliever, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And then he goes on to describe him. He says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. And when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed, and he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. And why doesn't he abhor evil? Because he's not in the light. Let me conclude then with three reasons why we need the light that is in God. But before that, let me say, where do we get the light that is in God? We said it's in the gospel. In fact, David even alludes to this in our text. He indicates in verse 7, he says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And notice this in verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Here's what I'm suggesting. The fullness, and I like the old King James rendering here, where it says the fatness. And I don't care what anybody says. It was mentioned Friday night that, you know, everybody else is on the health kick conscious. I like fatty meat. Say what it is. I like fatty meat. And, you know, I don't argue with people say, well, you know, in creation, they didn't eat, you know, before Adam didn't eat meat. Well, Adam was without sin. I've got sin and I eat meat. Okay. When I don't have a problem with meat. And in fact, the Bible sort of hints at that, where it speaks of fat, the fattiness. And that's what I like, what he says, the fatness of your house, the good stuff, not the healthy stuff, not tofu. God doesn't give tofu at his table. No, not salads, but the fatness of your house satisfies the souls of your people. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest this, that it is the fatness of God's house is where we see light. What is the fatness of God's house? It's an altar where sacrifices are made. It's where God announces a curse on the animal victim on the altar and then pronounces blessings and benediction to those that he has pardoned. The fatness of God's house is God bringing sinners face to face with three things, and that's where the light comes from. He brings us face to face with our sin. He brings us face to face with ourselves. And he brings us face to face with our Savior. The fatness of God's house, in the fatness of God's house, that's where the light comes on. And in the light of God, I see my sins. I'm able to see my sins for what they are. Brothers and sisters, in your light, David says, somehow David, who is a, he can testify to this, somehow, because even with the believer, our vision that's given in the gospel can be hindered, it can be broken. David wasn't thinking about the light of God when he saw Bathsheba. That's why he thought it was all right. But here's what he says, in your light. You see, in his light, it was a mistake. And not only was it a mistake, but it was a fixable mistake. But in God's light, what he saw is that he had sinned against the sovereign creator of the universe. He saw his sin for what it was. Couldn't be fixed by bringing Uriah home. It couldn't be fixed by getting rid of all of the evidence. Because in his light, in the light that is exposed in the gospel, David says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I done this thing. Brothers and sisters, we need the light that is in God in order for us to see our sins for what they are. We just don't see them as faux pas, as mistakes, as slips, as a, you know, my bad. No. What we see in his light is that our sin has brought upon his son the full weight of divine wrath. We see our sins for what they are in terms of their judgment. But in his light, we also see what he's done with our sin. So it's not just to scare us and say, oh, this is what sin deserves. No, here's what we see in his light. We saw it in our responsive reading text. That in his light, we see what he's done with our sin. He has cast it as far as the east is from the west. In his light, we see that we don't have to continue to bear sin and guilt and shame, because what he has done is he has purged our sins with the blood of his son. It's only in his light that we see what our sins deserve, and it's only in his light that we can see how he sees our sins. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And when we come and the light of the law has illuminated the magnitude of our guilt, the light from him tells us that we are still his children. In his light, we see our sins right. We see our sins as being utter rebellion and treason against our loving God and Father. But we see also that our sins are fully and thoroughly pardoned. And brothers and sisters, we need to know that. Yes, we need to tell that to the unbeliever. We need to tell that to the person who's never heard this message of the gospel. They need to know that your sins, you can't out-sin God's grace. They need to know. But brothers and sisters, it's not just those who've never named the name of Jesus that needs to know what happens to their sins. It's those of us who've been on the battlefield. It's those of us who have been overtaken. And when people say, I knew it was nothing to you, we need to see the real story of our sins. And we cannot see that apart from the light that is in God. But brothers and sisters, not only do we need to see our sin through his light, we need to see ourselves in his light. Look at us. Look at our magazines. Look at our social media. They're telling us that we're all right. Look at us. We take selfies over here and over there, and we are sending smiling faces on social media. We're all right. That's what David says about the unbeliever. He flatters himself. Who flatters themselves more than modern man? That's on the one hand. And on the other hand, we either can get puffed up like the peacock, or we can be so cast down that we don't think that we have any self-worth. And brothers and sisters, the most dangerous creature on the face of the earth is an image bearer of God who thinks he has no dignity. And also, on the same token, the most reckless person on earth is an image bearer of God who doesn't understand what his dignity is. We need to see ourselves through the light of God. And here's what we'll see, that we are created in his image. We are the very image bearers of God. And sometimes people will tell us we are the car that we drive. We are the income that we earn. We are the achievements that we have somehow accomplished. But here's at the end of the day, what we are the image bearers of God. We are his vice regents in the created realm. And so one of the reasons that we ought to have a right view of our neighbor is if we have a right view of ourselves. That's why Paul says, don't let anyone think more highly of himself than he ought to. And if you think too highly of yourself or too lowly of your neighbor, then go to the light that is in God. But brothers and sisters, not only do we need to see ourselves through God's light, we need to see our salvation in the light of God. And here's what you'll discover, that your salvation is not conditional and it doesn't have an expiration date. You see, because some people are thinking that I'm working so I can get home. I've told you before, there was a brother years ago who used to always say, you know, I love you, brother. And he didn't really, he probably didn't like me. But he would always say this, I love you because I got to love you in order to go to heaven. And I wanted to tell him so often, brother, then stop. Because you, if this is what you're dependent on to get to heaven, you ain't going. You don't have to tell me how much you love me because so that you can get to heaven. Just love me. But see, if you're making your salvation conditional upon you doing anything, and there are so many depressed and despondent Christians because they see this standard as what I've got to do in order to be saved, and they recognize they haven't done it, and they say, well, it ain't me. No, brothers and sisters, here's your salvation. Here's the question. is your faith in Jesus. You see, you need to see your Savior and your salvation in light of the light that is in God, so that you know that all that the Father has required of you has been met in His Son. And you know that all of the wrath of the Father that is deserved by you has been borne by His Son. So His love for you is an everlasting love. You see, I like what David says here. He says, in your light, we see light. And in your light, because without your light, my sins would either be so trivial that I wouldn't give it a second thought, or I'd be so burdened down that I would have no hope. Without your light, I see myself as either nothing or everything. Without your light, I would see my salvation as something that I contributed to, and I diminish the glory of my Savior. But in your light, I see light, so that I see sin for what it is in its heinousness. I see sin for what it is in its forgiveness. In your light, I see myself as a child of God. Even though I say, well, boy, you don't look like it. No, but I got to look at it in His light. Because in His light, He sees me through His Son. And brothers and sisters, if His Son is the apple of His eye, and my faith is in His Son, then I too am the apple of His eye. I need to see my salvation and my Savior in His light, and not in the light of all of these new rules and these newfangled ideas and everything. Because every time you think you get the new Holy Ghost thing down, here comes something else new. Every time you think you get all of the new cliches down, here comes something new. Well, here's what's old. God loves sinners, of whom I am chief. And in His light, I don't need to dance a new dance. I don't need to wave my hand in a new way. I don't need to know how to fill in the latest evangelical cliche. I don't need to have praise music piped into my iPhone. In His light, all I need to know is my Savior saves and my salvation is sealed by His blood. David says, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light, I see light. We see light. Brothers and sisters, I would admonish you that if you call on the name of Jesus, that you look at you, look at your sins, look at your Savior and salvation, not through what's popular, but through His light, which is magnified by the fatness of His house. Let's pray.